my wife Donna and our good friend Mrs. Sue Carpenter, and I really do appreciate being able to come over and be here on this tremendous day of Pentecost. A few dates back through history have been real turning points in the history of the earth. The original creation and the 7 days of recreation that are recounted in Genesis 1 and 2, the flood of Noah, the exodus of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and the first Pentecost after Christ's crucifixion, death, and resurrection. So on this day, the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D., the New Testament Church of God began when the Holy Spirit that we've been hearing about, who is the power of God, was sent by God the Father and Jesus the Christ to dwell in men and women on a greater scale than ever before in history. Today, among other things, we're celebrating the anniversary of the founding of the New Testament Church of God, the collective body in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. The coming of the Holy Spirit resulted in an incredible, astounding transformation of those in whom the Spirit came to dwell. The Holy Spirit is one of the most precious gifts that God could give to us human beings. We are supremely blessed, incredibly blessed, who have received this most precious of gifts and are members of the Church of God. So today I want to speak about the astounding difference that the Holy Spirit made in the lives of the children of Israel before the coming of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to compare the differences between the spirit of Satan and the spirit of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, and some of the works that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in our lives. And the title that I've given this is The Transforming Power of the Holy Spirit. The transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look briefly at the approach and attitude that the children of Israel had before and after the coming of the Holy Spirit. The history of the children of Israel, we read back in Exodus, was one of murmuring and complaining and rebellion before and after the Exodus out of Egypt. This is the way a heart of stone reacts. The way the spirit of Satan reacts, not the way the spirit of God reacts. Even though the children of Israel had witnessed all of these mighty miracles, all of the plagues being sent on the Egyptians where the Egyptians were affected and they were not affected after the second or third plague. They had seen the firstborn killed. They had seen the sea part overnight and them walk through on dry land. They had witnessed all of these mighty miracles in Egypt and coming out of Egypt, and yet they complained and rebelled on the way to the promised land. Why? Because they did not believe that God could provide them food, clothing, and shelter in this hostile, dry, barren desert that they had to go through. They just could not see how this God who had sent all these plagues on the Egyptians who parted the Red Sea could provide the necessities of life for them. The straw that broke the camel's back with God was their 10th rebellion when they refused to go into the promised land. We read in Hebrews 3:19 that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And it's apistis, which means a lack of faith, unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Of the 12 men who were sent to spy out the promised land, only Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit, the spirit of Pentecost. a godly spirit. So let's notice the difference in the spirit of Joshua and Caleb and the spirit of the other 10 spies back in Numbers, the 13th chapter. Turn back there, if you will. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 27. Numbers 13, 27. Then they told Moses, God had picked out these 12 men, sent them to spy out the promised land, and they were gone 40 days, and they came back. The fruit was so great and lush and plush that they came back bringing a cluster of grapes on a pole between two of them. They were so big. So they said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of the Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So they said, oh, this is really a great land flowing with milk and honey. But we're just a bunch of little nobodies. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We don't have a chance. You know, this God that parted this sea and sent all of these plagues, I mean, he can't overcome these people. Why, they'll just grind us into the ground. And so they gave the people a bad report. And in chapter 14, then the people reacted to their bad report. Then verse 1 of Numbers 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, they did the same thing they'd done 9 other times. They complained, they murmured, they griped, they bellyached. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us out? How many times did they say this? To this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? You know, they had cried to God to deliver them. It was so bad in Egypt. And they could still look in the rearview mirror and see Egypt, and they were already complaining and wanting to go back. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron had a different spirit. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, verse 5, before all the assembly of the congregation of children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Notice the difference in the spirit that Joshua and Caleb had. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So how do you think you and I would have reacted if we had been one of these 12 spies? Would you and I have been with Joshua and Caleb, or would we have been on the side of the majority, the other 10? Joshua and Caleb had a good spirit with them. The other 10 had a wrong spirit leading them. Moses had a different spirit, and he interceded with God. In Numbers 14, continuing there in verse 11. See, God told Moses, just let me alone, and I'll wipe them out, and I'll start over with you. And the Lord said to Moses, how long, verse 11, will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. He was promising to start it all over with Moses. But notice what Moses said. Then the Egyptians will hear it, Moses said, and for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. And so Moses asked God to pardon the iniquity of this people. In verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Would you and I have interceded for them as Moses did? Or would we have said for God to just let them have it, wipe them out, nuke them, as Mr. Romer used to say. They deserve it, and wipe them out and just start over with me. That's what I wanted all along. No, Moses interceded, and he asked God not to do it. He asked God to please pardon their iniquity, and God did do that. And his sentence then is here in starting in Numbers 14, verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of Pentecost, he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Plus, of Joshua, he says in verse 26, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall no by means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. And if you look back at how many of them there were in Exodus 8 that were numbered, there were 603,550 and 603,548 died in the wilderness over the next 40 years. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the Lamb which you have despised. Verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. At 40 is an interesting number. When Mr. Tkach preached all of the heresy, the New Covenant teachings, he lived 40 Sabbaths, and he died on the 40th Sabbath after he preached that. So there's some meaning in this 40 years of punishment. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. So they died, and they couldn't enter the promised land because of disobedience, their disobedience and their unbelief that I mentioned back over in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, is a discussion of why the children of Israel, why so many of them didn't go into the promised land. And in verse 19 of Hebrews 3, we read, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Apistis. Faithlessness. Because they didn't have faith, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, as we are blessed to have. And in Hebrews 4, verse 6, you read, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Hebrews 4, verse 6. So eventually, they were all uprooted and taken into captivity because of disobedience, idolatry, and Sabbath breaking. The northern 10 tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and the nation of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, all because of disobedience. But God yearned for the children of Israel to have another heart. And you and I have been blessed to be given another heart. Back in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Deuteronomy 5. God yearned for the children of Israel to have another heart, a different heart. In verse 29 of Deuteronomy 5. Oh, he says, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. He says, I'm placing before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing, and choose life. I believe it's about Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. God wanted them to obey him so it would go well with them, he says here. God wanted them to have a converted attitude. Deuteronomy 10. He wanted them to have a different heart, a different attitude. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. God prophesied that after they had experienced the prophesied blessings and cursing, that they would one day have a circumcised heart. and obey him. In Deuteronomy 30, that I may have just referred to a minute ago. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you have a change of heart, and you have a change of mind, then I'll hear and I'll deliver you. And you return to the Lord, which is another way of saying repent. And you repent. You return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today. You and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. God is there with an open heart and open arms, like the father of the two prodigals, father of the prodigal son. I mean, he was there to welcome him back. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed. You shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God, verse 6, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And down in verse 8, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. This promise of a different kind of heart is repeated again throughout the scripture, and a couple of places are in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11. These are moving, heartwarming scriptures to me. It says you've had a heart of stone, and I'm going to take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel the 11th chapter. God says this twice in the book of Ezekiel, beginning in verse 16 of Ezekiel 11. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. And he says, I'm going to convert you. I'm going to give you a different spirit, a different heart. I'm going to take the heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. Take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. God's law is not done away. What God is doing through the Holy Spirit is writing his law in our hearts and minds and making it possible for us to keep his law and obey it, and so we can be eternal spirit born sons and daughters. Over to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Somewhat of a repeat. He says that he's going to gather them up from where they've been scattered. In verse 19, he says in verse 20, that wherever you went, you profaned my name. You caused me to be evil spoken of. These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But he said, I had concern for my holy name, in verse 21, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. And he goes on to say in verse 22 that that I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I shall cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to wash you, your slate totally clean. I'm going to forgive you, and I'll give you a new heart. I'm going to convert you and grant you repentance and put a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a converted heart. A heart of Pentecost, a heart moved by the Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And when we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we're first fruits. This is our day, the day of Pentecost, the day of first fruits. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And he says in verse 29 that I'll deliver you from all of your uncleanness, from all of these pagan holidays you've been keeping, from all of these wrong foods you've been eating, for all of these false gods you've been worshiping. And verse 30, I'll multiply the fruit of your trees and increase your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you'll repent. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves. You'll repent in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So God said he was going to take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. God gave his Holy Spirit to only a few individuals in Old Testament times. He began to pour out his Spirit on all flesh on this day of Pentecost in 31 A.D., as we've already heard mentioned several times. And even to this day, God's Spirit has only been available to a tiny fraction of mankind, a very small percentage of humankind. It's just a little tiny fraction. If you add up all the people who are keeping the Sabbath and the holy days on this whole earth, it would be a tiny little fraction of 1% of this world's population. It's around 7 billion now. And the Holy Spirit made a striking difference in the lives of the apostles, has made a striking difference in our lives. So let's consider the apostles and disciples before and after the miracle of Pentecost. Now over to the New Testament. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Several times Christ admonished his disciples because they had a lack of faith. In Matthew 6, Christ is teaching his disciples, and he says, don't worry. Don't worry, verse 25, about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body. What you will put on, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. He says, consider the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And he said, why worry about, you can't add one cubit to your stature? So why worry about clothing? He said, consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these, and yet it's thrown into the oven. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into heaven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? He said, don't worry about it. We need to work hard and provide for our own. But he says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. He says, for your heavenly Father, verse 32, knows that you need all these things. Where does he want our mind to be? He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that he said don't worry about will be added to us. That's easy for me to say, and it's hard to do. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. On another occasion, Christ was asleep on a boat, and a violent storm came upon them. The disciples woke and said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. What did he say? He said, why do you fear, O you of little faith? Matthew, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 23. They got into a boat, and he was tired, so he lays down and he goes to sleep. And suddenly a great tempest, verse 24 of Matthew 8, arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. He's sleeping right through it. They came and woke him and saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Once to Peter. In Matthew, the 14th chapter. In verse 31 of Matthew 14. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? After Christ had fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, Christ sent the disciples away across the sea in a boat, and he went up in the mountain to pray. And he dismissed all of the multitudes, you see there in verse 23. And after he had dismissed the large multitude, he went up in the mountain to pray as the night was coming. And he prayed for quite a few hours. Because it says down in verse 25 that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. That was between 3 and 6 a.m., according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. So he went up in the mountain and he prayed several hours. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea in verse 26, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. It's not what it says in the original. You look it up in the original, it says like in the New King James margin here, it says, take courage, I am. What did God tell Moses his name was when he appeared in the burning bush? He says, I am. Tell them, I am, has sent me to you. So, take courage, I am. In the literal LITV version, be comforted, I am, do not fear. Several times, if you go through and look up all these places where Christ says, I am, he told the disciples and people time and time again that he was, I am. When they came to arrest him on the night that he was crucified, he asked, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And you remember the book of John, they all went and fell backwards. They knew what he was saying. I am. And so when Peter sees that Christ is walking on the water, He says in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he began to look around. He saw that the verse 30, that the wind was boisterous. And he got afraid and he started to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Humanly speaking, it's very easy for us to allow the personal storms in our lives to cause us, like Peter, to take our eyes off of Christ and off of God the Father and the work that they're doing in and through us. Our vision can be taken off of the eternity that we're offered in the kingdom of God. On another occasion, Christ rebuked Peter, even going so far as to tell him, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 21, Christ began to tell the disciples, the apostles, that he was going to be arrested and crucified, killed, suffer. Verse 21 of Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter began to take him to task. He began to rebuke him in verse 22 saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Christ did, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Christ knew why he was here. He knew why he walked the earth. He was reminded of that every time there was a lamb sacrificed. He knew that he was the Lamb of God, and he knew that he was going to have to go through this horrible sacrifice to pay our death penalty in our steads. Without the Holy Spirit and the miracle of Pentecost, the disciples just did not comprehend. Another example here in Matthew 16, where Christ told them, O you a little faith, in verse 5 to 12. Beginning in verse 5, and when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take any bread with them. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaven that Mr. Kelly Irvin spoke about this morning. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so they reasoned among themselves, it is because we have taken no bread. But when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, O you of little faith. Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Don't you remember how many people got fed and how much was picked up, leftovers? Do you not yet understand? Remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I not speak to you concerning bread? But you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which was false. In addition to lacking faith at times, the disciples also continually argued about which one of them was going to be the greatest. In Mark, the 9th chapter, they were constantly bickering, arguing about who was going to be the greatest. in Mark, the 9th chapter. Beginning in verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me, the Father." And so he used a small child to them to show them the attitude that they ought to have and the approach that they ought to have. And so another time they came asking Jesus, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Back in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And he mentions a little child again in Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, sitting in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You got to be childlike. You got to have a different heart, a different mind, a different approach. You got to be humble. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And then all of the disciples, in Luke 22, it just went on and on. In Luke 22, verses 24, there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." And the rest of the disciples really got indignant and mad when James and John's mother came and asked Christ if her two sons could sit in his kingdom, one at his left hand and one at his right hand, back in Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20. Of Matthew 20, verse 20, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.'" And Jesus' response was, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, but it is for those who have been prepared by my Father." And so Jesus told them, kind of parallel to the scripture back in Luke, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the greatest among us are those who are the humble, converted like a little child, have an attitude like a little child, and are the greatest, biggest servants. A few hours before Christ was crucified, Peter said that he would go to the wall for Christ, even to the death. In Matthew 26, he said, I'll go all the way. And Christ told him that before the night was over, he would deny him three times. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, I'll go all the way. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. They all joined in and said they would go to the death. When the mob came to arrest Christ, all of the disciples forsook him and fled, according to verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophet might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. When some of the young men there with those who were arresting Jesus laid hands on one of the young disciples that had a garment tied around him and he was naked under it, he pulled away out of the linen cloth he was wearing and he fled away naked. Peter and John followed the mob and Christ to the house of the high priest, where Christ's prophecy regarding Peter happened. The first time is in Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard at the high priest's house, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And then the second time is in verse 71 and 72. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And so Peter went to the wall again, didn't he? But again he denied with an oath. He cursed. I do not know the man. And the third time, he began to curse and to swear, denying that he knew Christ, beginning in verse 73, the third time. And after a while, those who stood by to him said to him, Peter, surely you also one of them because your speech betrays you. The Galileans had an unpleasant, I guess funny sounding accent that was not very pleasing. Then he began to curse and to swear, to call down curses and swear oaths in the margin, saying, I didn't know the man, and immediately a rooster crowed. So here he denied Christ three times. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. If you and I had been there, would we have been like Peter and the rest of the disciples? Would we have all forsook him and fled? I think we would have. A while before Christ was arrested, He told his disciples that he and the Father would send them another helper or comforter. Scriptures that were read this morning in John the 14th chapter and even this afternoon. In John the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 15, Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You will keep my commandments in the interlinear Bible. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, a paracletos, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees," should be "it, nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So we're blessed to have this comforter that's promised to bring things to our remembrance and to lead us into all truth. The Comforter would teach them all things, in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." The Helper would also testify of Christ and help the disciples to be witnesses for Christ. In John 15, verses 26 and 27, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So the Holy Spirit is the power of God the Father. It proceeds from God the Father. It is the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father and will testify of Christ. "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And this helper, this paracletos, this comforter, would guide them into all truth. Would guide them into all truth. John 16, beginning in verse 13. "However, when he," and I'll just say as "it" here, "the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you, all things that the Father has of mine. Therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you." So that Spirit of truth, that helper, is going to guide them into all truth. He's going to help them to be witnesses for the disciples, and will testify of Christ, will call to remembrance all that Christ had taught them, and bring to remembrance. After Christ was crucified and resurrected, he told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and that they would be endued with power from on high. In Luke, the 24th chapter, that they would be endued with power from on high. Luke 24, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And so they stayed in Jerusalem, and they were meeting on this day of Pentecost. And they were endued with power from on high. And what a difference that power made in their lives. And what a difference it has made in our lives. So the disciples waited. And about 120 of them were gathered on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Now when the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1, already been read, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all of one mind. They were unified. They were all there. They got there early, because this happened early in the morning. and they were all there waiting expectantly. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. You know, it made enough noise and enough of a commotion that it attracted the whole city. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a prayer for each one of us to pray, that God would fill us with His Spirit as He filled these 120 disciples on this day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. And they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they had gathered around, keeping the holy days, people from all, Jews from all around the Mediterranean. Just numerous countries mentioned here where these people had grown up. And they grew up speaking different languages. And those who were speaking in other tongues were probably speaking Aramaic. And the people listening heard it in their own native language. What an absolute mighty miracle it was. It wasn't some yammering gibberish that you needed someone to interpret, tell you what it means. No, they heard it in their own native languages. And in there were those who said, well, that's just been drinking new wine. They're just drunk. And then Peter stands up. This man who said he'd go to the wall for Christ, that he'd go to his death, that he cursed and swore and denied him three times. He stands up and preaches a powerful sermon. He said in verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. You see, they'd set up in verse 13, others mocking said, well, they're just full of new wine. They've been over-drinking. They're speaking out of their head. He said, for these are not drunk, verse 15, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But he went on to say, this is a fulfillment of prophecy of which God has begun to pour out my spirit on all flesh from the book of Joel. And that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, so on and so forth. Your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants, and I will pour out my spirit in those days. And he really convicts those standing there. He says, men of Israel, in verse 22, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held back. And he goes on to take them a task again, down in verse 36 of Acts 2. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And the reaction was that they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to make up for this tremendous crime that we have committed? Then Peter said to them, repent. Turn around. Go a different way. Be sorry. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that the disciples had just received in mass with the tongues of fire that sat on each one of them. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so, as has been mentioned already, that day, 3,000 people were added to the church of God in verses 40 and 41. The apostles were arrested. They were put in custody. They spoke boldly when brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. In Acts 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." And so then they threatened them and let them go. They said, "What shall we do to these men?" Verse 16. "For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they threatened them. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But how did Peter and John answer? I mean, these men who had all fled, who in Peter's case had denied Jesus. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So they went back to their companions, and they prayed for boldness in preaching the gospel and for miracles to be performed. Verse 29 of Acts 4. They said, now they prayed, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." We got three men preaching and speaking on the Beyond Today telecast. And we need to pray for them and pray that they will speak with all boldness, that they'll speak God's word with all boldness, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And what was the reaction? "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." The high priest and the Sadducees became indignant and had the apostles arrested and thrown in the common prison. Here, beginning in verse 17 of Acts 5, they were filled with indignation, you read there, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But then God sent an angel that opened the door at midnight and brought them out. And the angel told them to go stand in the temple, verse 20, "and speak to the people all the words of this life." And so they did exactly what they were told to do. So they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. And so then the council sent the officers to bring them. And so they go to the prison in verse 22 and did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." They were gone. And so then they had someone come tell them that they were standing in the temple preaching again. And so they brought them in verse 27. They set them before the council and the high priest, asked them, did we not strictly command you, verse 28, not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and tend to bring this man's blood on us. And what was Peter's answer this time? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Because they had been given God's instruction by the angel that let them out, who said back in verse 20, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Now here they were speaking boldly to men who could take their lives. Him God has exalted at his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witness to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And if you look in a literal translation, it's whom God has given to those obeying him. It's an ongoing thing. It's a progressive thing. Who God has given to them obeying him. So they were furious and they wanted to kill them. Then Gamaliel gave them some good advice. He says, be careful what you do to these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. He gave examples of how that had happened. But if it is of God, verse 39, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And so they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. You know, we're faced with a time coming when we may be faced with the same things, according to the prophecies you read. There's coming a time of great tribulation. And there's mentions of martyrdom several times in the book of Revelation. So we may be faced with the opportunity to stand up and be counted, as these men did back then. So they beat them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They kept going, kept doing it, and didn't stop, even though they were commanded not to. Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that's what they were doing. And you heard about Stephen earlier today, this morning and this afternoon. And that's in Acts 7. He could have kept his mouth shut and he would have lived. And he was brought before the council. And they saw his face as the face of an angel in verse 15. And he goes through a history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he gets down to the nitty-gritty in Acts 7, verse 51. And he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, that they resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did. You're doing the same thing. You kill the just one of whom you have now become the betrayers and the murderers. And they really ran at him and gnashed at him when he said that he was, when he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So they proceeded to take him out and stone him to death. And he was calling on God and saying in verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a marvelous attitude Stephen had. That like Christ said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing," when they were crucifying him, Stephen said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." So he had a marvelous attitude. But Stephen's martyrdom did not stop the Church of God from preaching the gospel. Even under great persecution, the Spirit of Pentecost was alive and working mightily in the church. The church grew and the church spread. The Apostle Paul was called by God and converted by that Spirit given on the day of Pentecost. He was changed from, as you heard this morning, from one who was trying to destroy the church to one who was preaching the gospel and being used to bring people to conversion through that same Spirit. Paul suffered great persecution and eventually was martyred, as were all of the other apostles except the Apostle John, according to tradition. By tradition, Paul was beheaded by Nero, and tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down because he thought he was unworthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord and Savior was. The Holy Spirit is a transforming, miracle-working Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine power and essence of God. Through His Spirit, God accomplishes all that He does. In one of the letters from the Home Office that we received several years ago, the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives were summarized as follows. It enables us to understand and to discern spiritual knowledge. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins and our shortcomings. The Holy Spirit purges our conscience of dead works. The Holy Spirit helps to write the law of God on our inward parts. The Holy Spirit imparts a new way of thinking, the mind of God. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome the lust of the flesh and eyes and the pride of life. The Holy Spirit imparts the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of God. A good prayer to pray is, "Father, fill me with your Spirit and please gift us all with all of the gifts of the Spirit that are given in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe it is." And the Holy Spirit motivates us. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God." He's speaking to the evangelist Timothy. "Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit, in conclusion, is one of the most precious gifts a human being can receive. It is a miracle-working, transforming Spirit. The difference that the Holy Spirit made in the hearts, minds, and attitudes and actions of those written about in the Bible is dramatic and miraculous. The difference between the spirit of Joshua and Caleb and the spirit of the other 10 spies was dramatic. It was totally different. The coming of the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost transformed the apostles and disciples of Christ from having little faith to boldly proclaiming the gospel, from denying Christ to boldly preaching His name under great threats to their own lives, threat of death, from forsaking Christ and fleeing to eventually giving their lives as martyrs. The Holy Spirit that came on that first New Testament Pentecost transformed their lives in a mighty, miraculous way. That same Holy Spirit is working in our lives to eventually transform us into Spirit-born sons and daughters of God.